All right, so Hebrews chapter 2. Now, our author, the author of Hebrews, wrote to the Hebrew Christians who contemplated turning away from Christianity in favor of their old ways, the ways of Judaism. They're doing this, now this is our understanding anyway, because they were afraid of persecution. They seem to have considered Judaism as a means of still worshiping the one true God and escaping the troubles that they might experience in the empire at that time. The true God is the author of the Old Testament, is their reasoning, and Judaism was an approved religion, and it would be just a little bit safer in their circumstances. So the author writes to them to challenge them. Our theme is stay faithful to Christ. Today we're going to talk about no escape but salvation. There's no way to escape from the problems that you are in, the sin that you experience, except salvation. That's our theme. Now, I just want to mention or remind you of chapter 1, just to keep that in your mind as we're thinking about these things. As the book of Hebrews opens, we have the first four verses that give us a propositional statement, and it speaks about the superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then from that statement, from that opening statement, then the superiority of Christ's revelation is established by a section of exposition as the author takes us through the Old Testament passages that support what he is saying about the Lord Jesus. And so he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard." And so he calls on them to pay close attention to Jesus. He has the words of life. Reminds me of an occasion described in John's Gospel where many of Jesus' followers turned away from him because of hard things he said. He said some very difficult things in John chapter 6. A little hard to understand. It's almost crazy, it seems, to as you listen to them. And so Jesus, as some of them turned away, Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" And Peter responded, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And that's really the theme that Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, is taking up. The Lord Jesus has the words of eternal life. We need to focus on him and turn to him and not fall away by the wayside and to put him at the center of our spiritual lives and indeed of everything that we do. All right, well, the theme of paying close attention to the Lord Jesus continues in the next few verses, but we're going to find, I think, as we work our way through this message, that our author, as I put it, ratchets it up a notch or three as we go through. So let's go ahead and read the first four verses of chapter 2 again, and verse 2 and 3 are what we're going to focus on today. "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." All right, so verses 2 and 3. And this is the proposition I want to work on today. The revelation of the Son offers escape from the just penalty revealed by the law. There is no other way out of our trouble. The revelation of the Son offers escape from the just penalty revealed by the law. All right, so the first point is inescapable bonds of angelic revelation. One of the things that we notice as we open the book of Hebrews and begin to think about what he's saying is we have the mention of two sources or modes of revelation. We have in the prologue in chapter 1, verse 1, he mentions how God in the past spoke in the prophets. So we think of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and all of those prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, and all of them. And then, of course, Moses and Samuel and other prophets through the years. Not all of them writing prophets. But God spoke to his people through the prophets or in the prophets. But then he says, in these last days he has spoken in his Son. And that is the superior revelation. All right, so we have dueling revelations here, but the superior revelation is the one that comes from the Son. Now we have the same theme repeated in this section. So in verse 2, he speaks about if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable. So he's talking about one word, then how we escape so great a salvation after it was at first spoken through the Lord. So what I want you to see is there is the speaking through the angels here, and there is the speaking through the Lord in this in these two verses. So we have two modes of revelation, I'm not sure what word I want. I didn't put it in my notes. Two sources, I suppose you could say, from which the revelation came, or through whom the revelation came. And the salvation that is spoken through the Lord is the one that we need to pay attention to. Pay attention to what we heard in verse 1, he says. So the author is setting up a comparison between these two words, which will continue through the epistle. This kind of argument, the commentators pointed out that the Jewish rabbis had a method of argumentation and is very interesting. They have all kinds of fancy names, and I thought I would impress you with the fancy names, but I thought, no, I better not. Basically, it's just called light and heavy. The way the argumentation works is they say, all right, here's the first argument. That's the light one. Now we're going to go from the light to the heavy, to the stronger argument. So God spoke in the prophets, he says, but now he's spoken in the Son. And the word in the Son is the one you really need to pay attention to. Alright, so that's the light and heavy. Now, you'll notice here that we've talked about the word through the prophets, chapter 1, and the word through the Son, and now we have the word through the angels and the word through the Son, or through Christ, in chapter 2. And so we have this parallel of the word through the prophets and the word through the angels. Now, we've talked about this before. I just want to remind you of some of these things that we've talked about before. This is the same thing. We're talking about the same word. We're talking about the Old Testament revelation, the Old Testament law. That is the word spoken in our text here today through angels. Now, that does seem a little bit strange, because we don't usually think about the angels having much to do with the Old Testament revelation. But this doctrine developed in the Old Testament, and in fact is repeated in the New Testament. I just want to quickly review the mentions of that. In Deuteronomy 33:2, there's a mention of 10,000 of his holy ones in the company of the Lord on Mount Sinai. And then in Psalm 68:17, there is a mention of the angels speaking in giving the revelation, which this is what the rabbis picked up on. And then we have confirmation in the New Testament. Stephen speaks about the law given through angels. Paul speaks of the same thing in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. So the word spoken by the angels is the Old Testament. The angels are very high creatures. They are far above men in their powers, in their ability, and of course in their life. They live forever since their creation. They are very powerful, high creatures. The word coming through them is very important. The Old Testament is that message that came to man through the angels, through the prophets, through the angels, same thing. Now, I want you to remember, I was talking about this light and heavy, the light and heavy argument. And the angels, the word of the Old Testament, that's the light part of the argument. Now, let's look at our text and see what it says about the word spoken through the angels. Now, the word spoken through the angels proved unalterable. It's unalterable. This word means solid, reliable, trustworthy. It really, in its root, it has a metaphor, standing firm on its feet. You know, you have somebody who is unmovable. You think about somebody, if you're in a football game and there's some lineman, you can't move him. He's huge, just a monster of a man. He stands firm on his feet. Everybody bounces off of him. You can't do anything with him. He's just standing firm. That's what this word is. Reliable, trustworthy, solid. And as it's translated here, unalterable. There is a legal sense to this word where it means guaranteed. So when something is sold with a certificate of authenticity. So you might buy a collectible. I don't know if you've ever done such a thing. My dad had a few of those, and they're stacked or they're boxed up in my office, and I don't know what we're going to do with them. But anyway, they have with them a certificate of authenticity. That's this word, guaranteed. This is a genuine article. All right, it's not a fake. It's not something that somebody has tried to just scam you with. That's the idea. So the word spoken through the angels proved unalterable, guaranteed, firm. All right. So this is the light thing. I want you to remember, we're using a very strong word here, but this is the light part of the argument. And then we are. It also says about this law that about the Old Testament word, that every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. So the words here, transgression, is overstepping the Old Testament demand. So if the Old Testament if you go beyond what the law says and you overstep the law, that's the transgression idea. Disobedience is simply ignoring the Old Testament demand. So you hear what the Old Testament says, you just ignore it. You don't listen to it. Transgression and disobedience. Every transgression and disobedience, it says, received a just penalty. Both of these kinds of sin received a just penalty. Our author is going to say later in Hebrews 10:28, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. And so a couple of examples I'd like to give you. First of all, Nadab and Abihu. They're the sons of Aaron. And they're his oldest sons. They are in line. Nadab would have likely have been the next high priest. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And so that's a shocking experience, and you can read all about it there in Leviticus chapter 10. But this would be an example of a transgression. They have gone beyond what the law of the Lord said. And they have done something that was not authorized by the law in their ceremonial duties. And so they were not, even though they were from a very prominent family, they were somebody who was well respected. There's no respecter of persons with God. And then we have another example later on at the end of the wilderness wanderings. When Balaam came against Israel, he was hired to curse Israel. He was an ancient prophet, not an Israelite. And he was hired by the Moabites to curse Israel. Well, of course, you know the story, how the Lord intervened and prevented him from cursing Israel. But he gave the Moabites a plot. And with that plot, he compromised the children of Israel. And then Moses is reminding the children of Israel what happened. Deuteronomy 4:3, your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal Peor. Now that's what this scandal, this sin was called. For all the men who followed Baal Peor, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. Now I just pick up a couple of these examples. We could multiply examples in the Old Testament. The Old Testament law, the message of God that came from the angels, is unalterable, and every transgression of that word, every stepping beyond that word, every disobedience, unwillingness to hear. The word says one thing and I just ignore it. That doesn't apply to me. Every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. Now, I want to remind you, our author is saying this is the light argument. Okay, the heavy is coming. All right, so let's move on to the next point. The elevated imperatives of the Son's revelation. Now, there's no imperative spoken in our text, but they are implied. They are implied. First, the word here, so great a salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This great salvation equals the word of the Son. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it, the word of salvation, the great salvation, was at first spoken through the Lord. All right, so the great salvation is the word of the Lord, the word of the Son. Now, I want you to notice that in the two contrasting revelations, that the law provides no salvation, only bondage, ultimately. At least that is the ultimate end of it. For men, mankind, it points towards salvation, but it doesn't provide salvation, if you follow what I'm saying. It is something that it provides in its practical application is condemnation. We saw those examples in the Old Testament of those who had transgressed and were destroyed because of it. The law is unalterable. It is implacable. It exercises justice. Here's the problem. As the law is applied, we find that what we do is unacceptable. And so we are convicted. If every one of us were to stand before God on the basis of the law, we would be condemned. Who is there among us who has not sinned in some way? Who is there among us who has not transgressed the law in some way? And so, the law, what the law does is it just condemns. Because it provides a way of escape, it isn't sufficient for us. It isn't sufficient for us. Most people, when they look at the law, have a very shallow view of the law. They will protest that, oh, I'm not so bad. I'm a good guy. Often people say, well, I haven't murdered anybody. That seems to be, as long as you don't go that far, you're okay. All right? So this is very like the comparisons that Jesus made in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard, he says, you shall not kill. And everyone says, yeah, okay, I'm good. I haven't killed anybody. I'm good. But Jesus says, but I say to you, do not hate. Do not be angry. And the implication is this, that what the law condemns in its ultimate expression, it condemns in every expression. That's what Jesus is teaching us. He's saying, you haven't thought deeply enough about the law. The law says you shall not kill, but I say that means you shall not be angry. You shall not hate. You shall not resent someone else who's done you something wrong and wish him dead or wish him harm. You shall not do that. The law speaks to that. The law condemns you. Well, the law makes us guilty. And remember, that's the light part of the argument, the light part of the argument. The law reaches much farther than we think, and there is no escape. For all have sinned, Paul says in Romans chapter 3. The word of the law, the word of the Lord, includes a way of escape. All right, back to our text. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation after it was at first spoken through the Lord? It was first spoken through the Lord. For example, John 3:17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So we have, and this is just one example, but in John's gospel, he's preaching the salvation that is in himself. And he proclaimed and provided salvation for us. Salvation for our sins. Yes, we are guilty before the law, but we have salvation in Christ. We have salvation in Christ. This is confirmed by those who heard the Lord's word. And in our text, that's what it says. First spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Now, I take this to be the apostles. We're going to talk about this more next week, but I'm just going to leave it there. This is primarily referring to the apostles. For example, in Acts 16, Paul is in prison in Philippi. And the jailer brings them out after the earthquake. And he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, this is the apostles, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." The message of the Lord Jesus is repeated by the apostles. And the word of the Lord proclaims salvation. It proclaims a complete salvation. When you come to Christ and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who pays the penalty for your sins and brings forgiveness to you for sins, there are three ways that we can speak of about you and your salvation. The believer has been saved, right? So he's been redeemed, bought back out of sin. He's been snatched out of the pit. He has been saved. He has been saved from disaster. So everything in the past is forgiven. The believer is being saved. We'll find language like this in the New Testament. As the believer grows in grace, becomes more and more like Christ, he is being saved from his old man, from his old nature, from his old ways, and from the old way of life. The believer is being saved. And then the believer shall be saved. That's the future aspect. This great salvation has not only to do with a personal reformation that creates in us good character. It has not only to do with the forgiveness of our sins, but it has to do with our ultimate redemption and hope of heaven in the Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life with Him. All this hope is bound up in the Word of the Lord. Now I want to remind you of this light and heavy argument. The law with its condemnation is the light argument. The gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ is the heavy argument. Why am I using these kind of terms to describe something that seems so hard and overbearing and condemning as light, and something that seems so incredibly gracious and freeing and joyful as salvation, as heavy? Why are these a light and heavy argument? Well, this brings us to the inescapable consequences of neglect. Look at what it says again in verse 3. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The logic of the two revelations is this. If the law unalterably produces just penalties if you ignore or disobey, what does the gospel produce if you refuse the salvation that is offered? The law puts you in a box. Salvation gets you out of the box. What if you refuse to hear the gospel of salvation? How many people do this in our world? You go out and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and oh, you're just believing in a myth. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Sometimes young people grow up in a church and they hear the gospel week after week after week. They're taught it by their pastor. They're taught it by their Sunday school teachers. They're taught it by their parents. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Every circumstance of life, God takes missionaries, He takes evangelists, He takes Christians out into the world to witness to people, to tell friends and strangers and anyone who will listen about salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And many will turn away and will know better than God and will mock you and ridicule you or just simply politely smile and leave. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Again and again, the message of the New Testament is one of the free offer of salvation and the warning of judgment. To the church in Pergamum, in the book of Revelation, the seven churches that John writes to, the church of Pergamum, the Lord says, therefore, repent or else. The law is the light side of the argument. It's mostly actually dealing with the way people live right now, and most of its penalties are involving the life that people live right now. And the law certainly condemns us and shows us how we are sinners. And salvation brings us out of that condemnation, but it will leave us in the condemnation if we ignore it. Repent or else. Some years ago I heard a man preaching. That was his text. Repent or else. And of course, he was an older man when I heard him. My dad had heard him when he was a young man preaching at a Youth for Christ rally in Alberta. And he said to me after, he was at this service, and he said to me afterwards, his message hasn't changed in 40 years. All right. And repent or else, and he would tell story after story of people who had the opportunity, who had heard the gospel, who had been under conviction, who had been wrestling with their souls and had rejected the word, and then they went out, and in the next hour or day or within a short period of time, they came to an untimely and horrible end. It was an unforgettable message. Repent or else. God doesn't force men to believe. This sounds very, very forceful. But he doesn't force men to believe. He will use strong language. Yes, he will. But there is nothing that the Lord is going to do to make you believe. He's going to call you to respond. He's going to call you to respond. He will warn you of judgment. The law has already condemned you. All right? The gospel, I want to lay down, the gospel includes both the positive and the negative. I want to give you first Paul's positive gospel. John, or 1 Corinthians 15, he says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you. Right? I want to tell you about the gospel which you also received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So here's his gospel. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the positive side of the gospel. What that tells you is the solution to the problem that you have because of who you are as a human being. The problem you have as a human being is that you are born a sinner. The problem that you have is you act on that nature. You act consistent with that nature. And you do indeed owe God. You do indeed. But the Lord Jesus Christ came. He died for our sins, on behalf of, instead of. The penalty that was due us because of our sins rested on him. He was buried and he was raised again on the third day to show that he had eternal life and he has eternal life to offer you. If you will repent, if you will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll call on his name, as Paul says in Romans 10, you will be saved. That you'll be brought out of the box. You'll have this great salvation that the writer of Hebrews speaks of. But Paul's gospel also has a negative side. Romans 2, verse 14 to 16. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. So even if you don't have the written law, you're already aware of the law. You're already in the box because you know that you're a sinner. On the day, he says, their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. You see, on the positive side of the gospel is the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. On the negative side of the gospel is the thought that, and this is what the law says to you, there's coming a day when you're going to have to pay for what you have done. That's the law. That's the light side. The heavy side says, here's salvation in Christ. You say, how's that heavy? Because if you ignore it, you are caught in that box. And in this way, the word of the Lord is heavier than the law. What a thing for the Lord Jesus Christ to come, to live a sinless life, to die as a substitute for your sins. And you just say, oh, well, that's just a fairy tale that people believe, and it's a crutch that people follow, and those religious fanatics, and I won't have anything to do with that. They're a little crazy. Nice people, but a little crazy. What will this salvation say to you if that's your attitude when you stand before God? How will you get your sins paid for at that point? You will pay. So, the message to the Hebrews, they were not rejecting Christ, actually, as we look at this. They were neglecting Christ. We can still believe in Jesus, they thought. We'll just go back to practicing Judaism so we can be safe. The warning for them is this: don't make Christ light and the law heavy. That's exactly backwards. And that brings us back to the proposition. The revelation of the Son offers escape from the just penalty revealed by the law. There is no other way out of our trouble. The fact is, if we aren't under Christ, we are under the law. The law condemns us, and we have no hope without Christ. So I urge you, if you have never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, make today the day. The Lord is calling you today. Hear His call. Believe His word. And be saved. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, I thank You for the word of God and for all that it says to us. Lord, I pray that as we think about this message that we have in the Bible, that we would not just simply dismiss it as something that is irrelevant to me, that isn't important, that I can disregard, that I can go on without. But Lord, that I would run to Christ. We pray that each one would cling to Christ and respond to the message of the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.